Lloyd, the John 14, verses 1 through 14. And Stan, you've heard this so many times, you can go home and work on your garden. It's amazing to see young people grow up. It's amazing. And Mark has really matured. My goodness, he doesn't look this... That's another preacher coming up. Tell him he'll have to wait till next week. All right. We'll pray. Lord, I'm so appreciative, Lord, to see the wonderful things that you're doing with people. It's just amazing, Lord. And as Carol said this morning, there's not really much we can do. God has to do it. And that is so true, Lord, so true. We depend on you. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray the word will be that which you want. And we need hearts to receive. Grant it for everyone, Lord, on this campus that they'll get something from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was listening to the music, and the thought came to me. I know there's many people in the church here with hurts. They have need of help. They have need to just learn simple things along the way. What I call wilderness teaching. They learned a lot in those 40 years in the wilderness. And sometimes I think, Lord, I better get on something simple here that people are experiencing. And the Lord spoke to me, I think, rather clearly. And he said, your job is to blaze the trail. So hopefully there'll be people who come after me who will minister to the needs that are here. And in the meantime, seek the Lord. And he'll help. He's the only one who really can. So I thought I'd tell you that so you know why I'm always so much in the stratosphere. That's my mission, I guess. And John 14:1, and as I said, Stan right now could be tending to his garden. He's heard this so much. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Fear and trouble. And I like that young lady getting up here. That was really wonderful. Both young ladies. Trust in God. Trust in God. You know, trust is different from faith. Faith is the victory. When you've got faith, you've got the victory. Trust kicks in when you're kind of down and doesn't seem like God's in town. And you, all you can do is like the cat on the chinning bar, you just kind of hold on and you trust. Just trust. And I'm here to tell you, I've had a trust in God many times and God never fails us. Just the idea is blasphemous. God is faithful. We're the ones with the problem, not God. So when he tells us to not fear, Isaiah 26:3 says, what is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. No, not this, not it. Anyway, it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. That's Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And then the next verse is one of the most famous in Christian history. In my Father's house are many rooms. Well, conventionally, people think that that means heaven. But you see, We have to go by the Scripture. How many think we should go by the Scripture? Well, there's 2-3 people. Well, you won't find in the Scripture that heaven is God's house. It does say that God's throne is in heaven. And by the way, He's moving it to the hearts of people because His intention always has been to make man His throne, His dwelling place. And do you know why? Because that way, if we are His throne, He can communicate with people more readily. If He's up somewhere, we don't know where, on a throne, that's one thing. But if there's someone, if you have a need and there's someone near you and God's throne is in that person, you see, He'll give you love for that person, and then He'll reach through that person and give you what you need, whether it's eternal life or health or healing. And that is what we've been called to be, you know, trees of life along the river of life, so that out of us comes life-giving water for people. That's why we're being prepared so rigorously, and so we can be a tree of life in which people can eat and gain of eternal life and immortality, and also gain healing from our leaves, to speak in a figure. That's our role as God's kings and priests. You know, if you want to settle for just being saved, I'll tell you what. There's a story by Sholem Aleichem. Belinda, you know Sholem Aleichem? Yeah, she knows Sholem Aleichem. Anyway, he's a famous Jewish writer of short stories. And one of his stories is about a beggar. And of course, Sholem Aleichem wrote years ago. And I don't know whether the setting was Paris, but anyway, there were carriages drawn by horses. Well, this beggar just was living from hand to mouth. And somehow he was on the street. You know, in those days, the rich went by and it was up to you to get out of the way, not for them to stop. And somebody ran over this beggar in Sholem Aleichem's story, and he died. It killed him. And he was taken to Abraham. And Abraham says, "Welcome, my son, welcome. All of heaven is yours. What would you like?" And the beggar said, "A hot roll and butter." And that's the way we are with salvation. Am I saved from hell and am I going to heaven? That's a hot roll and butter compared with what God has for you who are called to be members of the royal priesthood. Just a hot roll and butter. Just say you got out of the fire and somebody pulled you on board and so you're saved. But that isn't the picture at all. God has so much for us beyond being saved. Being saved is the benchmark. That's where you begin. That's where you begin. That's just the beginning. And so God is telling us in these days some of the wonderful things that He has for those who are called to be royal priests, ruling priests, who will bring the presence of God to mankind. And that's your role. But you must give everything to attain to it. It doesn't, I guess, one of the most disastrous concepts ever to enter Christian thinking is that Jesus did it all. And they use the verse that says, "It is finished." When Jesus said it is finished, He meant the first Adamic creation, the whole Adamic creation is finished. and God is making a new world, he doesn't mean that he's done everything for you and all you need to do is to lay on your bed and he's going to make you a royal priest. Oh no, it's going to take every bit of diligence, faith, courage, patience that you can bring to the task to meet, to match God's call on you. As Paul said, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped, God already has grasped you for the highest honor in his kingdom, which is to be a royal priest, a brother of Christ, a member of the body of Christ, a member of the bride of the Lamb. It will take everything in you. You can't be a phony and attain to that which God has called you. You have to be ultimately sincere, ultimately with integrity. There's altogether too little integrity in the Christian churches, including the ministers. There's altogether too little integrity, simple honesty, simple truthfulness among us. And it's something that needs to be stressed in these days because I don't think we've been taught. In my father's house, the father only has one house at this time. His throne is in heaven. But he only has one house. Do you know what that house is? The Lord Jesus. That's where God dwells. Bible says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Nothing else. Nothing left over for someplace else. In him, Mark, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it's also written concerning us. In the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul was praying for us, listen, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's every member of the royal priesthood will be filled with all the fullness of God so that they can govern people with compassion and so that they can minister to every need. That's why the tree bears 12 kinds of fruit in Isaiah 21. It's so that every need, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, can be healed by the trees of life, which is what we are. 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the Ten Commandments covers that soul. But you have counted that soul dead. Paul says, reckon yourself dead. That means reckon your soul dead, not your body. Reckon your soul dead. Because the soul cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it goes on to say, the second man is a life-giving spirit. And that's what we are called to be, planted along the river of life, so that the people that God saves, those that, by that I mean, they're spared from wrath and brought over to the new earth, will have someone to rule them and love them and guide them and give God to them. That's what you're called to be, not for a hot roll with butter, but to be the brother of Jesus Christ, a member of his body, a member of his body. That's your calling. You can let it go in favor of something in this world. A hot roll with butter. You can get that in this world. But only God has in mind for you why He created you. The reason for your existence. You're a chosen people. A royal priesthood. That you might show forth the praises of Him who has called you. Don't neglect it. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And for those who have been given much, and throw it away, like in the parable of the talents, that which God gave you, which is more precious than all the gold in Fort Knox, that which God gave you will be given to another. Will be given to another. It's what the Bible says. Will be given to another, and you will be led into the land of darkness. You don't want that. You don't want that place where people are torn apart with remorse because of what they have given away, betrayed their loved ones. It's no joke to be led into the land of darkness. But it's a real place. It's just as real as the land of light. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, not mansions. That's an old term, back to 1610. When the King James was translated, mansions didn't have the meaning it has today. The word simply means rooms. Where it says in the next chapter, John 15, abide in me. That's the same word, only it's a verb. It has nothing to do with a palatial home, whatever. It's not appropriate. No modern translation calls it mansions. He is saying, in my Father's house, and what is that? Jesus himself. He's the only one in whom God dwells. He doesn't dwell in any angels. He doesn't dwell in the cherubim, although they show his God's personality in an objective form. That's what the cherubim of glory do. But God doesn't dwell in the cherubim. God made man in his image, made him male and female, ordered them to be fruitful and to reproduce the image of God and to rule all the works of God's hands. That's the divine fiat. It will never be abrogated. The only man who's ever been on the earth that fulfills Genesis 1 is the Lord Jesus. But he has brothers coming up. He has a body that's being formed of which he is the chief cornerstone. He has a bride that he cares more about than we have any idea, whatever. Reminds me of Rebecca going out and Isaac there at eventide meditating in the field, and here she comes on the camels. She'll be coming one of these days to the Lord, but first she has to be without spot or wrinkle. And that doesn't happen while we're laying on our couch. It's a daily struggle. As the young lady pointed out, battle, you know, I've got this problem, that problem. They have to be dressed. I wrote down a scripture that you may not have thought of immediately. It's Genesis 4, verse 7. I love this. I love this. It tells us the story of our life. And God said to Cain, if you do what is right, Cain didn't say, what did I do wrong? by offering the work of his hands in the field. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't have, there's offerings that were not blood offerings. But he wouldn't, his heart was wrong. Oh, you didn't like my offering. Well, I'll tell you what you can do with it. That was his attitude. Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude toward God. He's a person, not an equation. He takes you at your word. God will take you at your word, believe me. Would you not be accepted? See, God was being compassionate with Cain. But if you do not do what is right, now this is talking right to you and right to me. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. See, sin is a living thing. That's why we can be delivered from it. It's not organic. It has life. It's demonic. You say, people say, no Christian has a demon. My answer is, then why do you act like it? Kind of simple, isn't it? If you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And doesn't the New Testament say that Satan goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? If you do not do what is right, if you do not do what is right. You see, we've changed Christianity into a belief system. Christianity is not a belief system. It's a path of righteous behavior. Geronimo, the famous Apache warrior, and very fierce. He was acting his whole life out of revenge because Mexican soldiers had slaughtered his children and his wife when he was away. He spent the rest of his life getting even. Boy, he got even in a big way. Geronimo. But later in life, for some reason, he happened into a mission church and he heard the gospel. And it impressed him. He just couldn't forget it. And a little later, he came back again. And he told the bishop he wanted to be a Christian. He said, don't judge me by my actions. My heart is right. My heart has had a bad trouble with drunkenness in... It was another thing that really troubled him. Drunkenness was one. And he said he had a lot of followers. Geronimo did. He was very popular among the Apaches. And he said to them, leave the Indian religion and go to Christianity because it tells us how to do right. And he was sincere. He was bound with gambling and drunkenness. But you can tell from the things he said, his heart was right. And this old warrior got saved, you might say, received God and was trying to do what was right. With a lifetime of murder and violence behind him, the old fellow was trying to do right. Geronimo. And you see, here's the point. We used to call the Bible the good book because it told people how to be good. But we've changed it into a belief system, which makes it just another religion. That's all it is another religion. If you believe this and believe that, you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. And he wasn't talking about your belief system. He said that men may see your good works. That's what people are waiting to see from the Christian churches. And they don't always see it. They may hear someone spout off about, accept Christ or you'll go to hell. That isn't what people want. They want to see somebody that's honest, truthful, faithful. You get people be married and they swear before God that they will stay together until one puts the other into the arms of God. Have you ever heard that in the wedding ceremony? You know, Sarah Ann, marriage is a serious business. It's not fun. It was never meant to be fun. There was a writer wrote about, don't waste your pains. He was talking about that marriage is going to test your character. You get two wills coming together, and it's all right at first when the bodies are clamoring for each other. But then when it gets down to real living, you've got the wife with her idea of how to run the ship, and the man with his idea of how to run the ship. In fact, he may be such a lazy bum he won't do anything. That happens. Oh, yeah. Oh, he'll become a Christian to get you interested. Never marry a man to change him. Don't ever marry a man to change him. He will hate you, and he will do the opposite to get even with you. Marry a man who loves Jesus more than you do. Takes a lot of discipline. But what if the right guy doesn't ever come along? So, you've saved yourself a lot of grief. But marriage is necessary, and it's ordained of God because it's right. It's right. At the beginning, he said, let there be male and female. He didn't say the image of God was man. Male and female. And he called their name Adam. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Well, that's not... There's three things, if I can remember, that you never fool around with. Oh, yeah. Cars. Guns. What do you think the third is? Girls. None of these are playthings. They're dead serious business. And the person that holds his marriage to the end, as he swore before God at the altar, that's an honorable person with integrity in the image of God. And he will have grown immeasurably, and his wife will have grown immeasurably. God knows what he's doing. How many know that? Nobody. Not even Lloyd. Lloyd knows that. All right. God knows what he's doing. So, he says, it desires to have you. Oh, how those demons want you. I was thinking the other night about the man with a legion of demons, and they pleaded with the Lord Jesus, please let us go into the pigs. And I was ruminating about that to the Lord. Why would they want to, instead of just being removed from the man, why do they want to go into the porkers? And the pigs did not like that. The man was all right, but the pigs didn't like them. And so they ran off a cliff, and all of them died. And I thought to those demons, well, it serves you right. You ended up in the dry places anyway. It just costs a lot of bacon. But demons desire you. And if they can get you to do what they want, you will be the one that pays the price in remorse and sometimes in jail. And they'll go someplace else. Don't bother them. They just made you a patsy. So that's why it says in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't say deliver us from evil. It says deliver us from the evil one. Sin is a personality. And when we say God delivers us from sin, that doesn't mean he forgives us. There's other verses that says he forgives us. But when it says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it doesn't mean he forgives us. It means he removes these personalities. So, as in the Day of Atonement, where they had two goats, and one of them was killed, and its blood was sprinkled upon him before the mercy seat. In Leviticus 16, that's called the Goat of Atonement. But there's another goat there that's called the Goat of Atonement. And that goat, the high priest confessed the sins of Israel publicly in the courtyard. Oh, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the next thing. And when he got through laying all the sins of Israel on that goat, the goat is thinking for crying in the soup. Why didn't my mother ever tell me about this? But it says, then there was a man, it says a fit man, who led away that goat into a land not inhabited. And imagine when the Jews saw that goat going. What did they see? They saw their sins being removed. For 2,000 years, the church has been preaching the first goat. The goat of forgiveness through the blood atonement. But of those two goats, the most important is the goat, is the scapegoat. Why you say that? Put yourself in God's place. Would he rather forgive someone or remove the compulsion from sin? Does God want a forgiven people or a delivered people, do you think? Is the kingdom of God composed of delivered people? Or is it composed of people who have been released from sin and self-will? What do you think? Now, that is why I say deliverance, the scapegoat, is more important than the goat of the original goat of atonement. Even though the scapegoat depends on the shedding of the blood. Nevertheless, without the scapegoat, now listen, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, the forgiveness is of no use. Put in simple terms, does the gospel intend to forgive the drunk? Or does it intend to make him sober? What do you think? Which is the greater act of kingdom power? To forgive or to deliver? When it says Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it means remove the sin. When Jesus died, he forgave the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. The sins of the world have been forgiven, according to 1 John 2:2. But the world has not been delivered. And the church has not been delivered. It's still talking about forgiveness. So we escape hell and go to heaven and get our hot roll with butter. No idea of the meaning in Isaiah 9 where it says, his kingdom shall endure forever. No idea that God in our humble circumstances is preparing people who will govern the work of God's hands for eternity. And the amount of people there is not possible to comprehend. It's like the number of galaxies. We're at the beginning. But before God can have the wonderful kingdom that he wants, that includes trillions of people to a trillion squared, He must have rulers. He must have people who are trees of life, who are rivers of life, to take care of these who will be born and who will not inherit Adamic nature. They will be blank slates who will be trained and written upon by their parents, who in turn were written upon by their parents, who in turn were written upon by God through the priesthood. That's the future. And we're at the beginning. And to trade an inheritance like that for money, for the pleasures of sex, for anything in this world is very short-sighted indeed. It's a lousy deal. Don't miss what God has for you. Well, you may say, I'm too young. No one is too young. God is bringing forth child prodigies in these days. Little children who can sing like you never heard, paint pictures like you never heard. Many that are last shall be first, and it's in our day, and that's why homosexuality and abortion is being pushed. And so these little geniuses that God is preparing, that like the little, what's her name, Jackie Evancho. See that little 12-year-old girl? Sing like she does. And there's others coming up all the time. If the mother doesn't abort them, or they don't decide to become homosexuals and be without the ability to reproduce. Sin, it desires to have you. Brother, it desires to have you. But you must master it. Christ did it all. No. We must master it. But we can't master it in our own strength. We can't master it in our own wisdom. We can only master it with Jesus. And He won't do it all. And we can't do it all. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If Gideon doesn't fight, nothing happens. The Lord wouldn't attack Midian by himself. He chose to do it through Gideon and his 300 warriors. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Say that to yourself once a day. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That means I can't sleep at the post. I must do as Paul said. Press on, press forward, press into Christ. So you made a mistake. Confess it, turn away from it, put it behind you and press on. When you think of some stupid thing you've done in your life, and I've had enough in my life to cover everybody in the house, I say, Lord, I put it behind me. I'm pressing forward in Jesus. You'll never get there if you don't. You wait around for Jesus to do it. Bye-bye. You had your chance. You decided it wasn't worth the attention. It wasn't worth the struggle. If you're going to go for the gold, you can't live like everybody else. You can't eat like everybody else. You can't exercise like everybody else. You're a person set apart. You're going for the gold. You're going for the best, against the best the world has to offer. You're going against them. And you've got to say to yourself, by God's help, I can do it. I can do it. You can't start lifting weights by trying to press 300 pounds over your head. Most of us can't do that, or ever will do it. But you can lift 25 pounds over your head. And the next day, maybe 30. And the next day, maybe 40. And then you may hit a plateau. But if you keep at it, pretty soon it'll be 50. Pretty soon it'll be 60. You keep at it. Keep at it. Pretty soon it will be 100. I was talking to Dimitri this morning. He's preparing for a very difficult career. In a way, I hope he gets it. In a way, I hope he doesn't, because it's very dangerous. But I said, how you doing on the push-ups? Well, he can do 100 now. That's pretty slick. And I said to him, before too long, some mean-looking man will be saying to you, kid, give me 100. And he'll know just exactly what he means. So, but you don't start with 100 push-ups. You don't start with trying to press 300 pounds over your head. And you don't start with trying to be a fully mature royal priest. Just day by day, you keep giving more and more of your life to Jesus. And like I said, with 25 pounds, most of us could press that over our head. Most of us can take one thing during the day and say, I'm going to give that to Jesus and ask him about it all the time until I feel that his life is directing this particular one little thing. And when you get that under control, go for two. Keep your first one going and go for another. And that's how you get in the place where you're living by the life of Jesus. That's our goal. To live by the life of Jesus. That's our goal. To be filled with all the fullness of God. To ask Jesus about everything. To live in his splendor and his presence and his glory. But I read the paper and I've got to worry about the Mideast. No, nobody calls you to worry about the Mideast. If you want to pray, that's excellent. Pray for our government. Don't fret about it. But don't make that the focus of your thinking during the day. The apostle said, set your affection and your mind on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I've been asking God, open my eyes. It would be easier for me if I could see something. But I just do it. We just have to do it. Just say, God, help me today to keep my mind on the things of God. And unless you can do something about Obamacare or the presidential election or something else, if you have nothing you can do about it, don't waste your time fretting about it. Maybe it's God's will. We're so quick to jump on things without asking God. Let me give you an example of that. All right, we're all inflamed by the press with the idea, well, we should help the activists in Egypt. We should help the activists in Libya. And we should help the activists in wherever else. Fine. So the activists win, and they kick out the strong man, the tyrant. And guess what happens? The Muslims take control of the country. And guess what's going to be next? They're going to drive all the Christians out of the country. Do you know what that's called? The law of unintended consequences. And so don't go rushing to pray get on one side or the other and say, well, I'm a patriotic American. Maybe God's doing something different. And pray and say, Lord, what do you want? You may find yourself fighting against God. That's what Gamaliel said. You may find yourself fighting against God. If you don't know, then don't get all excited. Well, Grandma's 92, let's say, and the poor dear is dying. Just, you know, like an old car. Tell me about it. Everything goes. And so you say, pray for Grandma. She's going to die. Instead of going to God and saying, is Grandma ready? See, so we don't know what we're doing. We're not going to make get much traction in these days until we learn to take everything to God in prayer, as the old song says. So if the television or the internet or the newspaper gets you all wrinkled up, quit watching them and go to God and say, Lord, are you having your way? Did you want Obamacare passed? Who do you want for the next president? Because the Bible is clear about one thing. He puts up one and puts down another. Who do you want? Is your man going to be the next president? Blah, 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 blah. Well, if you don't, you're going to be in an uproar from now on, I fear. If you can do something about it that's good and you feel God wants you to do it, then do it. But don't go fighting against something when you don't know what you're doing. Who do you know should be next president? If I had my way, it'd be Lloyd. But nobody's going to listen to me. So you're off the hook, Lloyd. It's not going to happen. All right. You must master it. He didn't say, Jesus must master it, or the high priest must master it, or somebody else, or God must master it. He didn't say God must master it. He said you must master it. Can you hear me out there? So don't go for this stuff, Jesus did it all, because what he did, everything that God commanded him to do, and he said it's finished. The atonement was finished. He didn't mean that your transformation from a living soul to a life-giving spirit was finished, but that's the way it's being interpreted. Yeah, I got called down about John Arbery's latest sign out there because it says Jesus didn't do it all. Oh, yes, that was brought to my attention, not by anyone in this church. But. Oh, well, you must master it. So did we get that one for Sunday? Okay, then let's go back to John 14, 2 and see what else we're struggling with. And I'm almost through here. And I know you can hardly wait for the 4th of July so you can look up at all the chemical explosions in the air. But are many dwelling places, not mansions, so you forget about having to dust your mansion, because that's not what it's talking about, are many rooms. So what we're saying is, in Christ, there are many rooms. Does that make sense? John 15 says, abide in me. Live in me. I'm the house. You're a living stone. Get with it. If it were not so, if that were not the case, and I'm to be here as the house of God forever, and you have no part in it, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Erase the word there. It doesn't appear in the original language. It's the NIV trying to help us to think. It doesn't appear. What it should say is, I am going to prepare a place for you. And that's the way you would find it in the NIV. Not there. Oh, the NIV. You've got to watch the NIV. I use it. But boy, you've got to know what you're doing. I am going to prepare a place for you. Okay. A place for you for what? To go to heaven and eat circus candy? What do you think? In terms, come on, dearly beloved people, in the light of what he had just said, where is he preparing a place for us? A place for us in himself. Are we called to abide in Christ or not? Well, I can't be far off by saying Jesus meant to... I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Where do you think he went? Oh, it's a hard one. Where did he go after this? To the cross. Belinda's looking at me, I tell you, like, what is this? What is this? He went to the cross. I am going to prepare. If he hadn't have gone to the cross, we could have never been a part of him. And from the cross, according to Hebrews, he went into the holy place in heaven and sprinkled his blood there to prepare a place for us in himself. People say, oh, if I could go to heaven. You don't even know what heaven's like. You might get there and not like it and say, yeah. Well, tell me, what is it like outside of all the mythology you've read? You don't have a clue. It's a bunch of different kind of creatures flopping around. That isn't what you want. You know what you want? I'll tell you what you want. I'm a very directive person. I'll tell you what you want. You want a nice setting. Probably, if you're a country boy like me, it would be a country setting. Or if you like cities, a city setting. That's what you want. You want a setting that pleases you. And above all, you want somebody who loves you and you can love. That's what you want. That's heaven. Now tell me I'm wrong. That's heaven. And that we made up mansions. You know how God started man? In a garden with two people in love. Shall we stand? All right. Those of you who are struggling with sin or feel that you've made a mess of things, I want you to come straight to the altar while Lloyd plays the organ for us a little bit. If you're not mastering that sin, if you're letting it master you, it's, God doesn't like that. He said, you must master it. So you can't do it. Get a hold of God and say, I can't get the victory over this thing. I've tried and I can't lick it. Well, try again. You're going for the gold. You don't quit. You get it. God wants you to have mastery over that thing. He wants you to be free from it. God wants that. And Satan wants the opposite. He wants you to obey him. No, I don't want to obey Satan. As far as I'm concerned, he can leave and stay away. But we have to fight for our inheritance, people. The Jews had to fight to get into the land of promise. And you're going to have to fight to get the mastery over these things. God isn't going to do it all for you. He says it's crouching at the door. You must master it. And you can do it through Jesus. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be defeated. Don't walk out of this church in defeat. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Man gave away his inheritance in the beginning by obeying Satan. He could have had immortality right then by eating of the tree of life, but Satan robbed him of that. And now man has to be the one to kick him out. Jesus, help us to prove ourselves men and women who bear the image of God and to show that God is justified in giving his Son for us and still gives him for us, that we might have his courage and his strength to master the thing. Master it until we have it under our feet. Grant it for each one of us, Lord. And those that didn't come to the altar, but they may have a problem and they're embarrassed, I pray you will help them. Help them. That this day they'll be able to say, it was a red letter day for me. I mastered that thing and I never thought it was possible. Grant it, Jesus. Grant it, Lord. For each one. Each one, Lord. In your loving kindness, look at each heart and make sure that we're all free from that serpent in Jesus' name. Okay, make sure we're going to take communion. So make sure that there's no one that you have ought against. Don't take communion if you've got hatred or bitterness towards some person. Don't do that. God will not accept it. You'll drink judgment to yourself. You'll eat judgment to yourself. God wants you to forgive just as he has forgiven you. And so you be sure that there's nothing in your heart against anyone before you take the body and blood of the Lord. We'll partake together, so don't jump the gun here. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, Lord, help us to master sin. Help us, Lord, to be conquerors, to arise in Christ and tread down all the works of Satan. We can do that through you, Lord. So remove from us, Lord, the casual attitude that so often prevails in the churches, and give us a militant spirit, an overcoming spirit, so we do not miss the great inheritance you have for the royal priesthood. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Shall we partake? Now, I want the people to stay at the altar until you get what you came for. You don't have to jump up and run off unless you want to. All right, so we're going to stand and sing this good old song. How many think you can sing it a cappella? Can we do that? Well, we won't have to disturb Sandra. And if you have to stay at the altar, stay at the altar. Don't be so timorous. I'll try to start on a right note, and I'll know pretty soon if it's right. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplied through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. Now, take it to heart, and if you've been having a problem with sin, now this is the time to resolve. It's not going to master you. You get up on your hind legs, and it's not going to master me. And I'm going to put it down a half note. Here we go. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplied through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power. Who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. All right, my age caught up with me. We're supposed to be singing the second one. So let's sing the second one. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the armor of our God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. How many can say amen?
Amen.
Now, Lloyd, where's Lloyd? As soon as we finish, I want you to start the organ going so people have that in their minds as they're leaving. Okay? Will you do that? All right, here we're down at the last one now. And look at the words. Look. Leave no unguarded place. No weakness of the soul. Hey! Come on. Let's win. I don't like losing. All right, here we go. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole.
From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well for day. Okay, you can leave as you're listening to it and thinking about the words.